Thank you, choir and pianist, Gary. Appreciate that. It's been a good program this morning to remind us of what this day is all about. One that we'll never forget. You know, on 9/11, something happened that changed the world forever. Changed it for all of us on planet Earth. Life has never been the same again. And I noticed there, I knew it was several thousand that lost their lives as a result of that. What a tragedy. And I thought this morning, what would I want to preach on a day like this? And I think there are some things that we need to discover for ourselves in life. And so I'm going to the book of Isaiah this morning in chapter 6 and reading verses 1 through 8. We find that Isaiah was a prophet that, found some new discoveries in life that changed his life forever. And I think those same discoveries are those that we need to make, of course, in our own lives. But in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, if you'll stand with me, please, as we read these verses. They're familiar verses. Probably most of us could quote them. But it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for me, for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Father, we're indeed grateful for your word this morning, for all the precepts and the promises and the persons that we find within your word that teaches us how that we can best live our lives and get the maximum out of life. Thank you this morning for every worshiper this morning. We pray, Father, that you'll give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit would say today to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, I've discovered a lot of things during my journey in life, a lot of new things, things that I never knew before. And, almost every day we discover something that's new in our lives. I was thinking on the way here today, I told some folks, I almost called Frankie or someone to fill in for me this morning. Our lights went out at 8 o'clock this morning and didn't come on until we started the church. So I've discovered that you can come to church when the lights are out. Isn't that simple? But a lot of folks haven't discovered that. I told someone, had I not been preaching, I probably would have still been home. But nevertheless, I think that everything is in shape. I asked someone who knows, you know, beauty when they see it, things in shape, and they say, yeah, things look well. So anyway, I discovered that this morning. I've discovered in life there are many things that are useful to us and also hurtful to us that we've discovered in life. I discovered that electric lights are wonderful when they're on. I'm often thinking that's a time when you're sitting in darkness. What do? You thank God for those who are the founders of electricity and the light bulb. Now, I don't know. I wouldn't argue who's the founder of electricity. I think that they haven't settled that yet, have they? But they do think that I think Benjamin Franklin might have had something to do with that. And, of course, we know that Thomas Edison had something to do with the light bulb. But anyway, we're grateful to these gentlemen for the discoveries that they've made in life. And, of course, we find that Isaiah, it talks about Isaiah and what he discovered. I was reading not long ago about a little boy that was standing by the roadside in the middle of the block when an older gentleman approached him and asked him what he was waiting for. He said the lad said that he was waiting for the city bus. The man laughed and said to the young boy, "The bus stop is on the next block." The lad said, "I know that, but the bus will stop for me where I'm standing." Said the gentleman became annoyed at the insolence of the little boy, so he raised his voice and he told him he had better start walking if he hoped to catch the bus. The boy politely told the gentleman that he would wait out for the bus where he was. The man fumed and started walking away when he heard the screeching of tires. He turned around and couldn't believe his eyes. The bus was actually stopping for the boy. The bus door opened, and the boy prepared to make ready to board the bus, and said before that he turned toward the old gentleman and yelled, "Sir, my daddy is the bus driver." Of course, that makes the difference, but what is the point? I think the point is of this story that we don't know everything every time because discoveries are still being made that we never dream of. Amen. I think today's passage reflects upon several discoveries that the prophet Isaiah made in life that's worthy, I think, to be duplicated in the lives of all people. You will notice, first of all, the first discovery that he made about the person of God. He discovered the preeminence of God. He discovered that God was above and beyond all things, and that he was in control of all things. And certainly when we get, this was a time of tragedy, you might say, just like 9/11, a time of tragedy for the prophet Isaiah, because you see, the king had died. No longer was he on the throne, and it was a tragedy for the nation at that time. But anyway, Isaiah discovered the preeminence of God. Uzziah was a king at that particular time. He was the ninth king of Judah, and he became a king when he was 16 years of age, and he reigned for 52 years on the throne, which was longer than any other king in Judah or Israel. Isaiah was highly impressed with King Uzziah. If you read the life of King Uzziah, you will come to understand that he was a good man. He was a good king. He did good things for his nation. But there came a time in life that King Uzziah lifted up his heart in pride, and he entered the temple and burned incense, which, of course, was only allowed for the high priest to do so. It says that Azariah, the high priest, and some of his associates confronted Uzziah, and rather than repent, Uzziah became angry. God judged him by striking him with leprosy. And you know, he had leprosy the rest of his days until his death, living a very lonely life. And of course, he died in 722 B.C. But at the king's death, Isaiah's world tumbled in. These things that happen to our nation, we find it causes our world to tumble in many times. A lot of other things that transpire in our lives as Christians certainly disturb us and causes life, of course, many times to have no feeling. And that's what happened to Isaiah. But when the king died, the Bible declares that Isaiah, of course, looked from the empty throne of the king to the throne that was filled with God. The throne was now empty, but we're told that Isaiah placed his eyes upon God at that time. In verse 1, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up." You know, I have a Bible that's worthwhile for any biblical student that wants to really get a study of the Bible and study the names of God. I have a Bible called God's the Names of God's Bible. The entire Bible, it gives the Hebrew names of God. The only thing that I found about the book is the fact that it doesn't give any sort of description about that name. But anyway, we find that my Bible says that the name was Adonai, that when he saw the Lord, he saw Adonai. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Adonai simply means that it is Jehovah God, the God is, the God that was, and the God that will always be. Now, if that don't give you a backbone and strength and confidence in a time of difficulty, nothing else will. To know that the God Adonai, to know he's the God that is or was and shall always be. He was overwhelmed with the presence of the preeminent God at that time sitting upon the throne. Now, such a vision of God reduced Isaiah and all those things around him to a place of insignificance in life. Isaiah saw how small that he was at that time when he looked upon God. And that's the result of looking upon the preeminent God, is that it reduces us to realize that we're really insignificant in this world, and God is everything. So we realize that he was nothing but one among many. That's the crown and discovery of life. It is when God becomes everything and all else becomes nothing. You know, that must be true in our lives in a time of difficulty. I like what Arthur Pink said. He's an author and pastor and conference speaker, but he wrote, "Present day conditions call loudly for a new examination and new presentation of God's omnipotency, God's sufficiency, and God's sovereignty. We know nothing which is more calculated to infuse spiritual vigor into our frames than a scriptural apprehension of the full character of God. Without doubt, a world crisis is at hand, and everywhere men are alarmed." Would you say that's true? That is so true. But you know, in all of it, God isn't, he says, alarmed. It is no unexpected emergency which now confronts him, for he is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Hence, though the world is panic-stricken, the word to the believer is fear not. Fear not. Many suppose that God is little more than a far distant spectator taking no immediate hand in the affairs of earth. Many feel that. I want you to know this morning that God didn't wind this world up like one winds a clock for and just let it wind down. God is busy in the affairs of mankind today. Everything happens for a reason. May never know that reason. May never understand why. But of course, it comes to light many times in life. In Psalm 62, verse 5, the psalmist lists a long list of things that man puts their trust in. It includes people and riches. But this is what the psalmist said in Psalm 62, 5. My soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. I'm looking to God this morning. My expectation is from him. The psalmist said, knowing who God is alone, we find that, of course, brought him to the right perspective of God and of things. Hannah Smith tells of passing through a time of perplexity and anxiety and questions and sought out a lady of deep spiritual influence to help her to sort out the things in her life. It said the lady listened to Hannah, and she would tell Hannah, what are you saying is true, Hannah, but in spite of it all, there is God. Said Hannah would say, but ma'am, you just don't understand my problem. My problem is very real. The lady would say, I know, Hannah. I tell you, there is God. Said the answer was always the same. Every time Hannah said something to the lady about her difficulty, she would say, but there is God. And finally, Hannah thought, well, maybe God is enough. And of course, she finally came to faith in Christ to realize that God was enough for her in her time of difficulty. To perceive God is, we find, to perceive God as who he really is, Adonai, as I said, of course, is the thing that rescues us from the day of all of our distresses and our troubles in life. Look at verse 2. It said the angelic beings who serve God are seen having six wings. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? They had six wings. What are those for? Well, with two wings, it says they covered their face. God was so awesome that they could not look upon his face. Said that with two wings, they covered their feet, showing their humility and their unworthiness to bow before God. And with two wings, they did fly, showing their readiness to serve the one who's upon the throne. The angelic beings cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the one to whom everything in heaven and earth is at his disposal, and he rules it all in heaven and in earth. Of course, this is Yahweh Sabaoth. We find that, of course, God is the one that has power over all the earth, over everything that transpires on planet earth. So how wonderful this name. They cried, the whole earth is full of his glory. I say amen to that, wouldn't you? As we observed the earth in the beauty of the rose and in the beauty of newborn children and then in the lakes and in the sky and in the night and in the day, it all reflects the glory of God. When God is seen in the light that Isaiah saw him, it will make a difference in a way we think about the matters that trouble us and we think about. It will promote the spirit of worship, as we see in the angelic beings and Isaiah when he bowed before the throne of God. When you see God in the light of who he is, it promotes worship. Worthy, O God, are you of our worship today. It will press upon one to be zealous in service, to serve him, as the angelic beings, of course, were ready to do. And, of course, it promotes comfort in all the discomforts of life when we see God in the light that Isaiah saw him. He saw him as preeminent and high and lifted up above everything. Now, that's the vision we need today in this world. You know, I'm not bothered about people and I'm not bothered about things. I'm concerned about things. You'd be something be wrong if you didn't have some thought about what's taking place in the world. But I'm not worried how things will turn out, because I know that I serve a God that already knows, and they're going to turn out according to his will and according to his say-so. I want you to know God has the last say-so in everything. But look secondly with me. Isaiah discovered not only the person or preeminence of the Lord, but he also discovered that he had a problem. Now, when you look at God as he really is in all of his holiness, then when you look at him in all of his holiness and you look at yourself, you're able to discover the flaws of life. Now, if there's not anybody that doesn't have a flaw in their life and they're working at, then you can go on home now. I'll just dismiss you now. But we all have flaws that we're working at. And praise God that we are. You know, that's the thing about it. The problem is when we don't work at the flaws in our life. I know who I am, and I know the changes that need to transpire in my own life. But in verses 5 through 7, you notice that in verse 5, Isaiah confessed his problem. Now, what was his problem? It was a sin problem. Of course, Isaiah's confessing. He says, you notice the word woe? I like that. That word woe is the deepest expression of agony and a crushed soul. He came before God with a crushed soul, in agony with God. He also used the word undone, which means to cut off. He saw a canyon between him and God. His problem separated him and God, and he confessed this: I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Don't know his problem, but apparently his problem, of course, he was plagued with something deeply about either what he had said or what he had done. But anyway, we notice that he confessed. And the Bible says, of course, that he repented, confessed, and he, of course, was cleansed from his sin. You know, confession is something that goes on all the time in our lives. We're always confessing our failures and, of course, the things that plague us in life. In fact, that's a part of prayer, is confession. Someone says that you can take a part of praying, of course, or the thought of praying, is to think of the letters in the word acts. I know you've heard this. Every prayer, the A ought to stand for adoration. Every prayer, we ought to adore our God and praise him for who he is and what he's done for us and for others in life. But you notice the C is for confession. That's the reason I said that confession is every part of prayer. It's for confession. T is for thanksgiving. Yet, of course, we are grateful and thankful for all that God does for us, not only physically and materially, but spiritually also in life. And, of course, S is for supplication, that we supplicate for others. We supplicate. We ask God to bless our neighbor and bless others as they are in need. Isaiah discovered that he had a problem, and he confessed his sin. In verse 5, he says, mine eyes have seen the King. That's where our eyes need to be this morning. If you ever see the king as he is, it'll change the color of everything that you're bugged with in life. One may not be guilty of doing the great wrongs that others do in life, but be sure one can allow their hearts to grow careless and cold about the things that they ought to be careful for in life as a Christian. I have seen so many times great people, God's people, just like Isaiah, grow cold and careless to the things that ought to claim their attention as a Christian. And it's not difficult to do. You know, it's sort of like reading your Bible. You get away from reading your Bible, just get away one time, it gets easier the next time, and the next time, and the next time, until no longer are you interested in reading this book. And then we find that all other things that we do as Christians are like that. We must remember, of course, that we all have that problem. And, of course, I wished I could linger there a little longer. But let me close out with this. Isaiah discovered that he had a purpose in life. God had a purpose for him. He had a call and a commitment from God. You notice he said, the Lord says, Isaiah said, I heard, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, send me, send me, send me. A commitment and a call. Isaiah committed his life to what God would have him to do. It looked like it was something that was without end that God had called him to, but Isaiah committed his life to do that. You know, as I see it, there are three commitments in life that we make or should make in life. Hopefully we've made the commitment, the first commitment, and that is commit ourselves, of course, to become a member of the family of God. How do you do that? By faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. I like the way that, I believe that's the New Living Translation. Secondly, there's commitment of oneself to become a model of the life of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and ye become imitations of us and of the Lord, to mimic the Lord in who he is. Thirdly, there is the commitment of oneself to minister the grace, God's grace to others. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given to each of you special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. I like that passage of Scripture. That's the Living Bible. But nevertheless, these are our commitments in life. And this is the commitment that we must always make. We're going to have an invitation hymn this morning. If there's one that needs to make either one of those commitments, of course, we're open to them, and ask you to come this morning that we might help you.